for the rest of us, we're going to continue our studies through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. But why don't we open in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for just your love, grace, and mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our salvation, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have another Sunday morning to come together in fellowship in your name. Another Sunday morning, Father, to thank you, to learn more about you, to praise you in song and in worship and in prayer, to learn about you, Lord, through your word. And we're so thankful for your word, Lord. You place your word above your name. And we're grateful that it has the ability to transform us, Lord, from the inside out. So we thank you, Father, that we have a safe place, Lord, where we might congregate in fellowship, all in a common love for your son, Jesus, Lord. And we just pray also, Father God, for the tithes and the offerings. And we're grateful for all that you bless us with. And so just being able to give back a portion of all you bless us with, Lord God, we're thankful for that. And we just pray for the wisdom of the leadership of our fellowship, this church, to invest in those areas, Lord, that you move us to invest. Because we do want to play a big role, Lord, in making an impact in this world and helping our brothers and sisters who have dedicated their lives to the mission field, that we can come alongside and support them and partner with them. Just invest in the advancement of the kingdom, Lord, spreading the gospel throughout the world. So thank you for that opportunity. For our children, Lord, we're grateful for each and every one of them. And just thank you for the Sunday school teachers this morning, Lord. Bless them, Father God, for their commitment to you and their willingness to teach just our most precious possession here, Lord, our babies. And we just pray for their hearts while they're soft to know forevermore, Lord, that they have a God in heaven who loves them, a Father who loves them, and a Savior named Jesus who died for them and wants them to live a beautiful life in him. So thank you, Lord, again for this time. And we do pray, Father, also for the current situation, Lord, and certainly these scenarios, a virus that's spreading that's really new, unknown. It can send such fear throughout the world, Lord, even in the hearts of believers. But Father God, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And may we exercise those three traits, Lord, throughout this time. We pray for wisdom to also be smart, Lord God. You've also given us common sense. And there's things we can do, Father God, to not only protect ourselves, but our families, and also those who are most vulnerable, Father God, to something like this. So we pray for that wisdom. We also pray for your mercy, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you would just eradicate this virus sooner rather than later, Father God. For those who are sick, that you would heal them. Father God, that you put a hedge of protection around each and every person in this room, in this church today, around our babies, Lord. Watch over them, Father God. Protect their health. And Father God, we know that you're in control. And may we conduct ourselves in a manner that truly reflects the fact that we have a deep faith in you. And no matter what happens, we trust you, Lord. You know best. We love you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we are in Acts chapter 20, and as you know, we left off last week where Paul was about to sail from Syria back to, he was going to sail from Greece to Syria. And we are on Paul's third missionary journey. He made his way back to Europe. He was in Greece, and now he's thinking, I want to head back to Jerusalem, because he wanted to go support, help the churches there in Jerusalem, the poor churches. And so we'll talk a bit about, you know, the offerings he collected. But the bottom line is there was a plot. There was a plot to kill Paul yet again. They're probably just waiting for him to get on that ship. And, of course, how disappointed they must have been when Paul didn't get on the ship to head back from Greece to Syria, eventually making his way to Jerusalem. So instead, he decided to work his way north. And as you know, he's kind of been taking this trek around. But, you know, Paul's thing was when he went on these trips, he would go back to the churches he had already visited or established. He'd go back and visit. So that's why in the maps in your Bible in the back, you kind of see him going into the same regions, because Paul just didn't lead people to Christ and then say, good luck. Hope you grow in Christ. He would go back and he would encourage, he would reinforce. And that's why we, even to this day, when we go on missions trips, we go to where there are established churches in these other countries, because we want to encourage them, kind of reinforce the fact that they're loved by us, but also help lift up the arms of the pastors and the leaders of that church. Because when you go outside of our country, you recognize that we're very, very blessed in this nation, and the resources we have, and beyond the resources, the freedom to worship openly. We can't take that for granted, because I can tell you, having gone to these different countries, it's not that way. It's not that way everywhere. So much like we do today, we get that in many respects based on the example that the Apostle Paul set for us, and he would go to these different countries. So Paul's now about to head up to Macedonia, and I think we have a map here. If not, no worries. Just kind of gives you an idea of where Paul's going from. There we go. So that, all right. So what Paul's going to do, he's going to go from Greece, and he's going to make his way up to Macedonia. So look at Achaia. That's where he was. He was going to jump on a ship there, and he was going to go all the way across to Syria, eventually to Jerusalem, from left to right. But once he found out about that plot, he said, no, I'm going to go north to Macedonia. So you'll see Berea, Thessalonica, Amphipolis, and then also Philippi. So that's what he decided. So instead of him going on the ship down from, again, Achaia, kind of that Corinth, Greece area, he's going to go north instead. So right now, we're in Macedonia. Okay? He headed north. All right. So let's get started here. And so I left up at verse 3, where it says, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay? So we're all grounded. We know where we're at. And so he went north instead. And so what I'll do, I'll read verses 4 through, let's see, how far are we going to get today? I'll read through verse 12, and then we'll see how far we get, because we have communion going. Verse 4, so Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank deep into a sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So now we get introduced to some of Paul's traveling companions in verse 4. That's why, if you think about it again, that's why we go out in teams. So we still go out and send missions teams to different parts of the world. So we get introduced to them in verse 4. And chances are every one of these companions of his were representatives of the various churches and regions who were sending support to the poor churches in Jerusalem, which is kind of cool. They wanted to basically ensure that their brothers and sisters in Christ who were living in Jerusalem knew that there were other churches, not only in Asia, which is at that time was modern-day Turkey, but also from Europe. And so every one of them, though, has kind of their own backdrop. Some we know more, or backstory. Some we know more about than others. For example, Sopater, he's a Berean, okay? And we all know that. Aristarchus and Secundus, okay? They're from Thessalonica. And what's interesting is that both Gaius and Aristarchus were with Paul when that riot broke out in Ephesus. And we had read about that. They were grabbed and they were taken to the theater. Remember when that guy, Demetrius, the blacksmith, the idol worker, was really upset that these guys were bad for business? So anyways, but what's cool about that is that later on in his letter to the Colossians, you start to see how Paul really does value Aristarchus. He calls him his fellow prisoner. So they had a very special bond. He's also mentioned in his letter to Philemon as well. Gaius, now Gaius may be the same Gaius from Corinth. We're not sure because they call him Gaius from Derbe, but nonetheless, not 100% for sure that it's the same one, but we have Gaius from Derbe. Timothy also joined from Derbe. As you remember, Paul kind of encouraged him to join him on his second missionary journey. Young Timothy, who eventually becomes Paul's son in the faith, right, his protege. Well, Paul met him on his second missionary journey, but he's from Derbe, and he was taking care of the church at Ephesus, and that's important because he wrote to encourage him while he was there. He also wrote to him, he wrote to him from jail when he was in Roman imprisonment. That's actually when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians out of a Roman jail. Tychicus, okay, he's the Asian. He played a key role in assisting Paul because he was the first mailman, you know, for the Christian church. He carried Paul's letters to Ephesus. He carried the letters to the Colossae. He also carried the letter to Philemon. So a very important role. I don't know if he got government benefits or not. I tell you what, that's who you should. I know that has a mixed feedback, but, you know, something about working for the post office. One, you can never get fired, right? Secondly, great benefits. And thirdly, you play a key role in making sure people get their mail, you know. And so that's what Tychicus, that was his role, make sure that these letters get to the appropriate churches. It's interesting, though, too, about Tychicus. It says this. He wrote this to the Ephesians. It says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." So, and he also wrote kind of similar things about Tychicus in Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12, as well as Titus 3:12. And of course, then lastly, you have Trophimus. And Trophimus is mentioned here. Not a lot we know about him other than the fact that he was Greek and he was from Ephesus. So, you know, so what's the point? You know, you kind of wonder, you know, you go through all these names and, you know, why spend much time on it at all? First and foremost, I mentioned it or alluded to it earlier, is the fact that what Paul was really trying to demonstrate to the Jerusalem church, right, the young Christian church there, was that there was unity in the body of Christ, as well as these representatives. He wanted them to know that the body of Christ, it's not just a country, it's not just a city, it's truly a worldwide body. It's the body of Christ extends throughout the globe. And it's important to recognize the fact that, you know, we really shouldn't be divided over things. And unfortunately, as you know, we do have divisions within the church. It's kind of sad. It's heartbreaking that we can't get past certain differences we might have in terms of our tenets of faith, right, our theology, how we see things. And it's unnecessary, but you have it, right? You have massive denominations now. You have Methodists, you have Presbyterians, you have Lutherans, you have Baptists, and you have the non-denominational evangelical. Then you have, you know, more Pentecostal type movements. You have even within those denominations, you have divisions now, as you probably have read, right? They can't agree on how that church or government will not only be formed and function. And so it's really heartbreaking. It has to be to the Lord to see that, you know, because really Jesus said that, you know, that other people will know his, we're his disciples by what? Our love for one another. And so when Christians are fighting with other Christians, it's very, it's got to be heartbreaking for the Lord, but it's a very bad witness. Because then we become like any other group, right? You have groups who divide, and that was never intended for the church. Church is tended to be unified, one. And so what Paul's trying to do here, by having all these representatives with him, to take this financial gift, this offering to Jerusalem, is to demonstrate, especially to the Jews in Jerusalem, because keep in mind, up to this point, and we're still going through transition, and I'll mention that on occasion over and over till we get out of this book, is that this period of time when Acts is written was a transitional period from the church, for the church, okay? Because you're going from what was largely a Judaistic viewpoint, right, to allowing Gentiles to be part of this great, great movement called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And very hard for Jews especially, because they're thinking, their psyche all this whole time was that they were blessed by God, they were chosen by God, and those who were not Jewish were cursed by God. And so even believers in Christ that grew up hardcore Jewish, they were still kind of working through that. But as you just kind of see it chipping away, you know, how God worked it. And of course, we know that Paul himself was the Jew of all Jews. And so if Paul's attitude can change, and we know that Paul at one point was very actively involved in ensuring that these Christians were jailed. Remember that? Approving of their death. He stood by it and actually held the cloaks of all those who were stoning Stephen. So if Paul's attitude could change, then no doubt about it, he knew that the attitudes of his brothers and sisters who were Jewish, and they were Christians, but he knew that they could change, but he also wanted to demonstrate to them that the Gentile churches loved them. And that was the unifying force, the common love for Jesus Christ. So, you know, the first point is that you have a very eclectic group of those who are representing the different parts of not only Asia, but also Europe. Secondly, it's what I just said, in a sense. Everyone plays an important part. I call it the body of Christ. But the point is, some of these names, we'll never hear them again. And you wonder, well, what's the point? The point is that everybody has an important part to play in the church. If you're playing no part whatsoever, you have zero involvement with a healthy church, I would encourage, whether it's this church or other churches, there's a few factors I think that have to be taken into consideration, just from my perspective. I mean, one, do they teach the Bible? Do they teach the Word of God? I've been to churches over the course of the past 20 years or so, and you walk in, and this is there, but it's never referenced, you know, but looks good. You know, Bibles always look good on a podium. You know, it's what you do with it. And they never reference Scripture. You know, we go off on... One time I went to a church, and the very first worship song was a Chicago song. Does anybody really know what time it is? Now, I must admit, I like Chicago, so I like the song. But I, you know, I was at a concert, and a Chicago concert. And so I guess the point is that... and I guess, I mean, it was kind of a cute little way of going out the fact that time is limited. But the whole thing was just really, really interesting to me. In fact, I got to just one more highlight from my experience is that after the worship songs, the concert, the person who was cooking, they were grilling when I got there, and the chef, he had an entire chef outfit on, He was standing at the, it was a big church, he was standing at the very top, and he had a steak on a plate. So he's dressed with his chef's hat, white outfit. And then he had a steak, and the pastor called him up to bring him the steak, and the pastor went on to start eating the steak in front of us. First of all, it looked good. But secondly, I didn't get it. I didn't know what the connection was about, the time is short, eat all you can. I didn't really understand it. So what's my point is that when you're thinking about a church, to me, what premium do we place on God's word? Because to me, God's word is what keeps me from getting weird, so to speak, right? It keeps Pastor Rich and I and those who teach the Bible here, the elders, keeps us on point. And if you bounce around, I'm not saying you have to be legalistic about it, but we like to go through every book sequentially, every chapter and every verse, because you're forced to deal with that scripture, right? You can't pick and choose what you want to talk about. So that's why when you turn on some of these television stations and they're talking about money, they're always going to come back to money because they don't teach through the Word of God. What they do is they pick topics. And, of course, those are notorious for, money and giving. And if you have faith, you'll give. And if you're sick, you should give. And if you need to get healed, you'll give. And so I think that's the danger of that. So it's always got to be the Word of God. And then secondly, of course, it's the fellowship. That's a big element of it, right? Because Jesus said that you'll know who are my disciples by their love for one another. And that's important. So you want to see that. Do they pray? Prayer plays a big part in our fellowship, but you want to make sure that's a praying church. And of course, when you think about everything else that the early church did, we talked about the apostles' teaching, you talked about the fellowship, the breaking of bread is the last one that you want to look for. Do they have communion service? So there's some basics there that you want to check off, at least for me. I know that 20-plus year, actually, no, in 1986 was the first time I walked into a Calvary chapel, and it just felt right to me. And I had gone to a couple of different churches because I grew up Catholic, and just something about the Calvary at that time, Calvary Downey, just felt right. And I've been really a Calvary guy ever since. But I guess the point is that everybody in the church plays a role. And Paul's demonstrating that these names here, they matter because they're doing something. And every one of you and me, and we all play a role. And no one part of the body is more important than the other. And sometimes we tend to hold leaders on a pedestal. And don't get me wrong, as leaders of a church, if you're going to get up here and teach a Bible study, you're highly accountable to the Lord, first and foremost. So you should be prepared and stick to the Word of God. And one day you have to answer to Jesus himself for what you did and how you did it and how you taught it and what you said. And your prayer is that you're right on. But it's not just the pastor. It's every one of us has a part to play. And so I think that's another element of why these names are listed here, so we can all appreciate the fact that you could very much start substituting names with Neil. You could put, Loopy's name in there. You could put Derek's name in there. Sally. I mean, everybody has a role to play. The question is, do we play it? And then lastly, our names are recorded as well, in case you're wondering, too. We're not here, and I used to think, man, how cool would it be to be forever enshrined in the Bible, right? Your name's in there. Hey, that's me. But our names is in a book. And let me read you Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. In case you're wondering, how do I get my name in a book? Revelation 3:5 says this. This is Jesus talking. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to teach churches. So that's kind of cool that when you think about God's journal, right? He has in his journal a listing of all those who are his. And I just think that's beautiful. And those that he chose before the foundation of the world, are in this journal. So our names are in books. And the neat thing about it, he's not going to blot us out. Forever enshrined in this. And, you know, it's interesting back then what they would do. The reason why that they wrote blotted out is that what they would do, the city officials would blot out bad citizens, you know. So if they got in trouble, they would just mark them out. You're no longer a citizen of this country, this province. And that's where that term came from. But God never does that, which is beautiful. So anyway, so that's really where we're at. Let's get to verse 5. So these went on board, or these went on ahead, and were wanting for us, remember Luke now joins, at Troas, but we sailed away, or waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So in verse 5, we talked about this last time, the narrative turns from third person to first person, okay? Now, the reason why that's critical is that clearly Luke, who wrote Acts, he rejoins the team. Now, that in and of itself is kind of interesting, right? Because we believe that Luke was from Philippi, and but he joined the team again, and mainly the value of this is now you have an eyewitness account, okay? So if the guy who wrote Acts saw it with his own eyes, this is firsthand accounting of what occurred. Now, when you, those of you who have served on jury duty, has anybody been in jury duty? Anybody actually got chosen to sit in a case? Okay. So if you do, I actually had a few different times where I was chosen to be in the jury. I can tell you this, when someone testifies, and I'm sitting in the jury box, right? Of course, nobody can ever talk about it till after everything's done, but I'm sitting in there, okay? I'm paying extra close attention because this guy or this gal, they saw what occurred. Okay, this is no longer secondhand, third hand kind of information. This is literally, were you there? Yeah, I was there. And did you see him do that? Yeah, he did. And what did he say? He said that. That's when I'm taking notes, okay? Because, all right, he saw it. And so that's why when you think about the fact that in verse 5, Luke is now part of the team, the level of credibility, which is already high because we know the Holy Spirit wrote this anyways, it really escalates because now this is first-hand accounting that we're getting here. So I always really take especially added interest in those areas. But what he's telling us is that they left Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. Of course, the days of the unleavened bread began with the day of Passover, and it lasted 1 week. Now, during this period of 1 week, the Jews ate only unleavened bread. And of course, we know that they do that in memory, right? In memory of when they were delivered from Egypt. And the time of Passover normally occurs in mid-April. So that's coming up. We were talking a bit about the Feast of Booths last night. We had the marriage fellowship, and which, by the way, special thanks to the Cross family for hosting and Pastor Rich really shared an encouraging devotion. But we were talking about the Feast of Booths, right? And in the Feast of Booths, they just kind of all camp out. You'd camp out in the temple grounds, and they would make sure their tents had an opening so they could see the sky and the stars. And that reminded them of when they were out sojourning, right? Their 40-year wilderness experience in the desert, that they would camp out. They had to camp in these booths, these tents, and so that's what that's about. But nonetheless, this is Passover, and that's certainly coming up now. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, he sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell from the third story and was taken up dead. But then what Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So, reason I reread that again. First of all, let's talk about that first portion of it. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Okay, now, the whole five verses there is incredibly interesting. And the first time we'll get into as much as we can, and then we'll transition here shortly. But it's an amazing story on a number of fronts. I mean, first of all, we get not only the firsthand account of this unique miracle, and we'll talk about that as well with Eutychus, but it's really one of the rare opportunities we have to see what a first century Christian service was all about. Don't you ever wonder about what was church like, you know, that first, call it 100 years after Jesus ascended into heaven? So this is one of those rare opportunities to see what a Christian service was like. And then secondly, you see in this, very subtle, but you see this gradual shift of services going from Saturday to Sunday, right? Kind of interesting, and we'll talk about that in a second. But let's talk about the first point, okay? Let's talk about the fact that we have this unique window into what an early first century Christian service was all about. First of all, in this passage, and why I reread it, is the fact that it talks about breaking bread not once, but how many times? Verse 7, verse 11, talks about breaking bread twice. And it's not the same event, and we'll get into that in a second. One referred to what was called the love feast. Now, they're closely related, but one was specifically called the love feast. And what this was a real meal. Everyone was involved. Everybody contributed to it, okay? That's what we're doing today. Today, we are having what would be called a love feast, right? We're having lunch together, and it's just such a great opportunity for Christians to come together in fellowship. And that was really a main staple of an early first century Christian service. It would be that they would come together and break bread in the manner of a love, or called a love feast, or in a Christ-like manner. Now, what I find interesting too, in that in most cases, especially at this time, it was the only proper meal that a lot of these poor slaves would have the entire week, which is pretty amazing. But the second breaking of the bread reference was to the Lord's Supper. Okay? So one was a luncheon. So see chicken legs out there. Okay? Luncheon. And then the second was this, the Lord's Supper. That's why it talks about it twice. And, of course, that's what we're going to do here shortly. And it's interesting because the Lord's Supper would come after the love feast. But I know that once you eat, you're out of here. No. We shouldn't get hung up on that. Okay, this is not meant to be prescriptive. This is meant to be directional. Okay, directional. And so what does that really mean? It's the fact that it was about sharing two common experiences that are so important to the fellowship, for us drawing closer to God and us drawing closer to one another. And, you know, there is something about having a meal together. I don't know how you feel about it, but for me, when we come together and we have a meal together, it's a very personal thing, right? You don't just eat with anybody, do you? You know, that's why even now, you know, they have these community, what are those called, where now that, you know, a lot of the restaurants, they just have one long bench. I forget what that's called. Where's a millennial when I need them? Community table, thank you. Millennial, that's right, CJ. Now you're learning. But there is something about sharing a meal, and it just gives you that opportunity to share life with one another, and that's really what these early services. They would share life with one another. I'm grateful though that we can do that. As you know, we've been, I want to say shortly after Pastor Dave passed away, for those of you who don't know the backstory to Calvary Chapel Artesia, it really was Calvary Chapel Cerritos, and which was originally Calvary Chapel Linwood. So this goes to the early 90s, excuse me, and Pastor Rich has, he's our resident historian. Yeah. And but eventually we made our way to Cerritos. We used to meet at the Little Theater at Cerritos High School. And then from there we spent some time at this school called Ramona, right behind Lowe's over there. And then we got kicked out of there. And then we were homeless. So we were like the Israelites wandering with our tents. Then we went to the Sequoia Club. Is that what it's called? The athletic club off in Buena Park. What's that called? Sequoia Club. Yeah, so we went there for a while. After that, I forget what happened. We had to leave. Yeah. Oh, then we had to leave. Oh, that's what happened. So we went to the Ramada Inn for a little bit. I don't know. Now it's replaced with the Pollo Loco, I think, or something, right there at the 5 in Bloomfield. But we went to the Ramada Inn. The very first Sunday, we're about to get into the Book of Revelation. And, you know, it's, I guess there was a wedding there. And right when Pastor Dave started teaching, you hear this loud, massive, it was a wedding next door with a mariachi band. They were really good. But we couldn't hear a word that Pastor Dave was saying. And so he just said, you know what? Go home, and we'll let you know where we're going to meet again. And so that's when we started going to the Sequoia Club. And eventually Jenny, who's, God bless Jenny Gonzalez, our office manager, she just kept dialing for dollars, you know, kept dialing. And she found this a junior high school right over here, right around the corner. Faye Ross. Yeah, it's been so long since we've been there. But Faye Ross, and we were there for about 10 years. And then God opened up an opportunity for us here through Sister Sally, our former mayor, an archbishop. But she'll always be the mayor of this place, trust me. But Sally heard about the fact that this space here had been empty forever. You know, it hadn't, you know, had a tenant, I believe. It was privately owned at the time. And we made a bid for it. Now, this is a retail shopping center, okay? So it's not zoned for a nonprofit, non-tax-paying church. And Pastor Day said, why not? We'll give it a try. And I think secretly he was hoping it wouldn't work out. Pastor Dave did not like change, right? You know, remember that book, Who Moved My Cheese? He didn't not like his cheese be moved. And it went before the city council, of which at that time Sally was on, which she was one of the council members, she was mayor. However, she had to not say anything in public. She could vote, but she chose not to comment on this. So it was up to the other four members as to whether or not they would approve this. And so one guy was very supportive. He voted yes. Certainly Sally voted no. No, I'm kidding. She voted yes. We had to send a lobbyist, high-paid lobbyist, to get her to say yes, but she said yes. So we had two votes. And then you had three left, right? So it had to be 3-2. So you had I think it was the mayor at that time. I don't know if you were mayor or not. Yeah, your council member. So the mayor voted no, right, straight away. Another gentleman voted no. So now we're tied 2-2 as to whether we'll get this space. So the last person who had to vote, he had been adamantly opposed. In his commentary, he had basically said, why would we do this? Now we set this precedent. You know, these are not intended, you know, to be churches. You know, now what's going to happen in all the future? We need tax revenue. Every logical reason as to why you would not want to put a church in this space. And so it comes down to him. And this whole time, Pastor Dave, to give it a day, he's praying, right? And, of course, later he shares the truth, you know, and everyone thought, oh, he's praying so hard that God would change this man's heart. He was praying that he'd vote no. He loved that little auditorium. But lo and behold, he voted yes. He goes, why not? Let's give it a try. Voted yes, and here we are, 3, going on 4 years later, right? So God is good. He changes the hearts of kings and redirects their hearts just like he would a river. It's just amazing. So that's how we got here. So I guess the point is that because of that, look at the opportunities we have to really enjoy fellowship. I remember there we had great janitors who would kind of lock up, you know, they'd open up, support us there, and then lock up. But they wanted to go home on a Sunday. So it was kind of like a hand on the small of our backs, you know, to get out of here, you Christians, so they could go home. Now we have this space. We're grateful to God that he's given us favor, and he used Sister Sally to open that door. But now we can enjoy these types of opportunities to have fellowship with one another, to get to know each other, to share our burdens with one another. So often we're so, and I get it, you don't want to tell your life story to just anybody, but we're very guarded as human beings. And until we have that trust build up, we don't share a lot about our lives with one another, which is koinonia. Koinonia really means in the Greek, it's the complete sharing of life with one another. And I'm grateful because we're really able to enjoy that here at a whole different level than we were there, because we have these opportunities to really share in the spirit of the first century church, you know, life with one another. And so I'm very grateful. I want to thank all those who, Jenny is amazing, all those who help make it possible to have a luncheon like this, that prepare the food, that serve the food. So thank you for that. But it's just beautiful that we could draw closer to him and to one another together because of this. Now, the second element is even more interesting. That's great stuff. Here's the second element, the gradual shift from going to church on Saturday, we'll just say, to going to church on Sunday. Okay, how did that happen? How did we move from Saturday worship to Sunday worship? And why today do you still have, even within the Christian community, people who question us not having service on the Sabbath, right? Why aren't you meeting on the Sabbath? Here's why. Next Sunday, I'll tell you if you come back, okay? But in the meantime, see, cliffhanger. So in the meantime, we're going to have communion. And we have Brother Neil who will come up here, and but communion, well, first of all, let's, just real quick, a reminder, Pastor Rich has gloves. Ryan, can you come up, brother? Michael, no? Derek? Mike? So the guy is going to wear gloves, okay? I don't want you worried about getting cooties. So let them hand you the cup. Let them hand you the bread, okay? But while they're doing that, communion is just an opportunity for us to self-reflect. It's certainly an opportunity for us to remember the Lord. It's one of the ordinances of the Christian community that we're two things. We're called to get baptized, water baptized. We're called to do this in remembrance of him. And Jesus shared that with his disciples on the Last Supper. So that's why we do it, out of obedience, but also to remember what he did for us. So always an opportunity to remember that, to self-reflect. It is something for Christians. So if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, you're welcome to participate. If he's not, it's a great opportunity to settle that now, that you may participate, because it wouldn't really mean much to you. It would just be a religious type thing. That's not what this is about. So if that's where you're at, happy to lead you in that prayer right now. In the meantime, Let's enjoy this song and just meditate on the Lord, Brother Neil.
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. Did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain. To receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us. Bearing in your hurt all that I deserve. Misjudged for my misdeeds, you suffered silently. The only guiltless man, all of history. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us. Bearing in your hurt all that I deserve. Misjudged for my misdeeds, suffered silently. The only guiltless man in all of history. Oh, worthy is the Lamb that once was slain. To receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. That is what you are.
You know, it's interesting living the Christian life because we know that the fact that we profess to be believers and we're followers of Jesus Christ, and we are, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we are sinless, right? That's why Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. But the prayer is, for all of us, is that we would grow in Christ. That we would start to sin less, and that his character, the traits of Jesus Christ, known as the fruit of the Spirit, would increasingly become how we're recognized. And because of that, it's always important to really go before the Lord in silent prayer and just confess between you and him silently anything and everything that may be hindering you from that journey, from becoming more and more like him. So let's take a moment. Let's silently pray. And my prayer for you, encouragement to all of us, is just share it all with him. And let's leave here new people. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, it talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. In verse 14 is where I'll read from. It describes that last hour or so. And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given it, given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what we do by eating this bread, we remember the broken body of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he paid on the cross for us. He gave his life for us that our sins might be forgiven. He lived a perfect life, making him the only person qualified to do so. The last sacrificial lamb was Jesus. That's why we don't sacrifice and kill things anymore, because of our sins. He did it once and for all. And because of that, we want to remember and thank him. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And that's what this is, the shed blood of Jesus Christ leads us into a new era, the era of grace. Grace. It's all covered under the blood. And one day we'll get to partake face to face with our Savior in heaven and thank him personally for what he did. Amen. Let's remember. So, Lord, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that you would send your one and only Son into this world to save us, to die a sinner's death on the cross, although he himself knew no sin. But because of that, we're free. We're free from the shackles of sin, Lord, and its destructive nature to us personally, to the relationships we value, Lord, to those around us. May we leave here new in you, Lord, refreshed, ready to go. We thank you for the meal you're providing us, Father God. We're so grateful. So grateful for those who prepared it. So grateful for those who serve it. May it nourish and strengthen us, Lord. And may we get to know each other increasingly and share life with one another, pray for one another, share our joys and our burdens with one another, Lord. The body of Christ, where would it be without it? Thank you, Father. And while everyone's heads bowed and eyes are closed, if anybody needs prayer, and you don't have to share what it is out loud here, but just raise your hand. I'm going to pray. Okay, brother. Okay, sister. Thank you. All right, brother. See you. Thanks, brother, sister. Okay, brother. Okay, sister. I see you back there. Father, we're grateful and thankful that we have you, that we have this fellowship, that we have our brothers and sisters alongside us, Lord, as we journey through life together, Father. And Lord, our brothers and sisters here, those who raised their hands, clearly there's a need there, Lord. You know what it is. And whether it's just something that is new or has been ongoing, you're fully aware of the scenario and situation. So, Father God, first of all, I pray for all of them that they would leave here just knowing they are so loved by you. You love them so much. You sent your one and only Son on that cross to die for them, to purchase them. So remind them of that this morning, Lord, that they're a child of God and you have them in your grip. But you are God, and Lord, you can meet whatever the need is, whether it's physical, emotional, material, financial, health, a relationship, Lord, that's in need of repair or help, restoration, to what it once was. Whatever that might be, Lord God. Work. I just pray, Father, that you would remind them that you're in control. And that this week, Lord, if not today, you would show them, encourage them by answering, Lord, and giving a sign of some sort, Father God, that things are getting better, whatever that might be, and that you are with them. So thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. You always do. We love you. And we pray now that we continue this time of fellowship and enjoyment, all because of Jesus. Amen.
Let's all stand.